And I'm going to bring you a reading from the New Testament, from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 20 and verses 20 to 28. And it's entitled in Good News Bible, A Mother's Request. Then the wife of Zebedee came to Jesus with her two sons, bowed before him and asked him for a favor. What do you want? Jesus asked her. She answered, Promise me that these two sons of mine will sit at your right and your left when you are king. You don't know what you're asking for, Jesus answered the sons. Can you drink the cup of suffering that I am about to drink? We can, they answered. You will indeed drink from my cup, Jesus told them. But I do not have the right to choose who will sit at my right and my left. These places belong to those for whom my Father has prepared them. When the other 10 disciples heard about this, they became angry with the two brothers. So Jesus called them all together and said, You know that the rulers of the heathen have power over them, and the leaders have complete authority. This, however, is not the way it shall be among you. If one of you wants to be great, you must be the servant of the rest. And if one of you wants to be the first, you must be the slave of the others, like the Son of Man, who did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life to redeem many people.
Good morning. Well, last family service, a month ago, you might remember that it was a special day. It was Mother's Day. The day when we think, we reflect how beautiful, how lovely our mothers are. And we remember just how perfect they are. So I thought to bring them back down to reality this month, it would be a good idea to start the talk with a new game that I've just thought of. And the first episode of my new show, drum roll please, it's Mothers Behaving Badly. And in today's episode, we have four mothers behaving badly. And here are the first three. So I wonder, can anyone tell us who the mothers are and who their children are? Because if they're mothers, they've probably got children. And then perhaps a very little bit about them. So, anyone got ideas about any of them? Yes, tell us one.
Lady Tremaine from Cinderella.
Lady Tremaine from Cinderella, excellent. And do you know what her children are called?
Drizella and Anastasia.
Ah, that's brilliant. I thought I was going to have to Google them last night and I couldn't be bothered. I knew someone would know, so haven't let me down. And what's she like? What's Lady Tremaine like?
Greedy.
Greedy, okay. And why, how does she show that she's a nasty person? I mean, most of us will probably know her as the wicked stepmother in Cinderella. I think before Disney, she didn't have a name. She was just Cinderella's stepmother. Okay, fine. Anyone else that you can recognise there? Mm.
The one on the right is Mrs. Dursley.
That's right. Who's Mrs. Dursley?
The mum of Dudley in Harry Potter.
In Harry Potter, that's right. And what's she like?
Mean.
Yes. Very mean to poor Harry. She makes him live in a cupboard under the stairs, doesn't she? Okay, and that leaves someone else in the middle. And I know nothing about her because all I know is that she's on a programme that I will literally switch off if it comes on. Because life's sufficiently depressing and I don't need to be depressed anymore. But is there anyone there, anyone who watches it? Oh, what discerning people you are. No duff's here. Okay, go on, Barbara, tell us who she is.
Iona. That's Barbara Windsor, who plays Ross and Phil's mother in EastEnders.
Excellent.
And she's Peggy Mitchell and her boys are brutes.
Right, okay, fine. Her boys are brutes, yes. Not like yours, who are lovely, of course. And you've got more of them, so that's just as well. Yeah, okay, so in fact, let's just see the mothers with their offspring. There they all are. Lady Tremaine with Anastasia, and who was the other one? Right, her as well. Phil and Grant, isn't it, with Peggy and Dudley. Dudley with his adoring mother looking at him there. Okay, now the next question is quite hard. You might have to think about this a little bit. The reason why these three mothers behave badly to other people, like Cinderella and Harry Potter and the rest of EastEnders, is because they are trying to do something that is sort of good. You could say it's well-intentioned. Why are they so horrible to everyone else? I think the same answer is true for all three of them. Any ideas? I said it was quite a difficult question. So, anyone like to have a go? Ah, yes, we have someone at the back. Right. Oh, that's good. I thought I was going to have to ask Tom there. But, yes.
Trying to protect their families.
Right, they're trying to protect their families. Absolutely, thank you. They're trying to protect their families. In particular, of course, they're trying to protect their children. They think that their sons or daughters are so wonderful that they must be pushed forward. They must be looked after. And I suppose that's a sort of good thing, although, of course, in the course of doing that, they hurt lots of other people. Well, in today's episode of Mothers Behaving Badly, we have one more example of a mother behaving badly. And again, the reason why she did it was just because she wanted her children, her sons, to get to the top and not to lose out on their rights. And this fourth mother, of course, is the mother that we read about in the second Bible story that that Chris read to us just now. In the Bible passage, she's referred to as the wife of Zebedee. Nothing to do with the magic roundabout. So her name wasn't Florence. And in fact, we think that her name was Salome. And her sons were James and John, who were two of Jesus' special friends, the disciples. And they were probably the youngest two disciples, which may explain why their mother, Salome, thought that she needed to stand up for them to make sure that they didn't lose out and get trampled on by the other older disciples. Now, Salome, the wife of Zebedee, was not a bad mother. In fact, she was a very good follower of Jesus. She followed him all the way from Galilee to Jerusalem, and she was there when Jesus was crucified, when most of the men had run away, and there was a group of women who were following Jesus, and they stayed there to the bitter end. And if we're right in thinking that she is Salome, then she's also one of the women who first discovered that Jesus had risen from the dead. But today, in today's story, we see her behaving badly because she, like everyone else, completely misunderstood what was going to happen when Jesus got to Jerusalem. She thought that when he got there, there'd be a big revolution. The Romans would be driven out at last, and Jesus would be crowned king. So she wanted to make darn sure that her two sons, James and John, were sitting right next to Jesus when he was on his throne, so that they would be the next most important people in God's kingdom. A sort of joint prime minister. Who does that remind me of? Oh, yes, Nick and Dave, of course, like a joint prime minister of God's kingdom. And all the other disciples, Peter and Andrew, Thomas and the rest, would have to look up to them. But, of course, her bid for power ended in embarrassment and failure because Jesus had to put her and James and John right. "You don't know what you're asking for," Jesus told them. Now, I guess that Salome must have been so embarrassed and would have perhaps wanted the ground to open up and swallow her. Or perhaps better still, perhaps she wished that her husband Zebedee really was in the magic roundabout, because then he could have sprung up from nowhere and said, "Time for bed." But let's be fair to Salome and to mothers generally. I think we should be fair to mothers occasionally. Because it wasn't just Salome who got it all wrong. So had James and John. They too didn't understand that Jesus was going to Jerusalem to suffer, not to ride around in a gold carriage waving at the crowds like the queen. And all the other disciples were just as bad, because once said scary mother had gone, they laid into James and John. You can imagine what they might have said. Oh, so you think you're better than us, do you? If you're going to sit next to King Jesus, why shouldn't we? We're just as great as you. Well, in some ways, I don't think we've necessarily moved on all that much in the last 2,000 years. We saw in the story about David being chosen as king, on the video, that his father, Jesse, assumed that the biggest and strongest and toughest and oldest of his sons would be the one that Samuel would want to make king. He was the obvious person to choose. And today, we still expect our leaders to be the strongest and the greatest and the toughest. Like Spider-Man and Superman in the game you were playing earlier on. We expect our leaders to be almost superhuman, to know everything, to never make mistakes, to always look like a leader. Woe betide any would-be leader who looks a bit awkward eating a bacon sandwich. But in the interests of political balance, I have to say, it's not just Ed Miliband who has been embarrassed by bread. Woe betide a prime minister, particularly if they've been to Eton, if he doesn't know the price of a loaf of bread. Doesn't that just prove that he's out of touch and therefore not fit to be chosen? But when we expect our leaders to be so perfect and all-knowing, it's no wonder that they're too frightened to give us an honest answer about things, or to admit that they don't know, or that they're human beings who make mistakes. If they did that, of course, the papers would have a field day telling us how they're gaffed, and people would lose all respect for them and wouldn't want to choose them to be leaders. Now, when I was getting ready for this talk yesterday, they're particularly well organised, during the day as well, I was listening to the radio and the 1980s hit song Fame came on, thanks Tony Blackburn. Now, I love the music, but I'd never really listened to the words before, so I Googled them. And here are the words of the chorus. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing. Might dance, though, but I don't know. So these are the words. Fame. I'm going to live forever. I'm going to learn how to fly. Hi. Fame. I'm going to make it to heaven. Light up the sky like a flame. Fame. I'm going to live forever. Baby, remember my name. When you read it like that, you wonder how on earth it ever became a hit, but there we go. So in other words, what it's saying is that if I'm going to be famous, I've got to fight for it. I've got to put myself first and trample on everyone else if necessary. Being famous, being remembered by people is all that matters. Now, okay, I know it's only a song, and people don't listen to the words particularly, but I think it says an awful lot about how we choose our leaders and heroes and what we think is important. So what does God think about leaders? What does Jesus say about how we should choose? Well, of course, you won't find anywhere in the Bible where it tells you whether you should vote Labour or Conservative or Lib Dem or Green or UKIP or Plaid Cymru or Ulster Unionist. Have I missed anyone out? Great. Pardon? Oh, the SNP. Oh, my goodness. Yes. Yes. Oh, the SNP. Did you know I once stood as an SNP candidate in the school election in 1974? I got 10% of the vote, which wasn't bad, bearing in mind the school was in the middle of Surrey. So there we go. So the SNP are very close to my heart, really. Sorry, Nicola. I'm flustered now, at risk of being accused of bias. So I think I've covered everybody. But what we do have from our two stories today, I think, is that we see that God does things totally differently. He has different ideas about how to choose a leader and what a good leader is. He turns our sad old world upside down and shows us the better way. First of all, we learn from our readings that the smallest can be the greatest with God. So that's good news for small, weedy people everywhere, and people who can't eat bacon sandwiches elegantly. In the story about Samuel anointing David as king, the Lord says to Samuel about David's older brothers, "Pay no attention to how tall and handsome he is. I have rejected him because I do not judge as people judge. They look at the outward appearance, but I look at the heart." Despite being the youngest and the smallest, David went on to do great things for God, killing the giant Goliath and eventually setting Israel free from enemy armies. All that mattered was that he loved God and cared about God being honoured and was willing to let God use him, so God could use him better than his bigger, stronger brothers. And secondly, we learn that in God's world, leaders and rulers should not be there just to lord it over their people. Jesus said to the disciples, "You know that the rulers of the heathen have power over them, and the leaders have complete authority." Now, sadly, as I say, things haven't changed all that much in the last 2,000 years, at least in some parts of the world. Many of today's leaders are there entirely because they love power and want complete authority. Here are just a few. President Assad of Syria, whose country is now about 5 years into a civil war because he was unwilling to share power right at the very beginning, and as a result, a war broke out. The second one, I'm sure you know who he is, one of the most powerful leaders in the world, Xi Jinping. Did I pronounce that right, Phil? Good, yeah. My Mandarin expert over there. Xi Jinping is the president of China. He looks very cuddly and cheery there, doesn't he? But I think if you want him to stay cuddly and cheery, you have to make sure you don't criticise him. And when you go to vote, you either have to vote communist or communist or communist. And then the third guy is Kim Jong-un, who's the supreme leader of North Korea. And, of course, it wasn't all that long ago, only a mere 400 years or so, when things weren't all that different here. Look at this chap. When I was putting the pictures up, I thought if you put a beard on Kim Jong-un, he'd look remarkably like Henry VIII, actually. But certainly wouldn't say that in North Korea, would you? I think it could be something to do with leaders who have complete power also quite good at making sure they have plenty to eat. But anyway, Henry VIII was not much better than those other ones. He was determined that his family should stay in power, and therefore he had to have a son. And it was bad news for any wife who couldn't give him one. So maybe as the general election approaches, and perhaps we get a bit fed up with it, let's instead thank God and be grateful that in countries like ours, the rulers do, at least every 5 years or so, have to show how they're trying to serve the people. Okay, they're not perfect, but if you're bored by the election and you think it's a waste of time and you don't want to have to choose and all politicians are the same, then why not go to Syria or North Korea for your summer holidays and see how you like rulers having absolute power? At least they won't waste your time with elections. Third point, Jesus says, if you want to be great, then get ready to serve. Being great in God's sight is not about seeking fame, lighting up the sky, making it to heaven, making sure that people remember your name. Every time you do something for God, God remembers, and that's enough. Being great the Jesus way is not about lording it over others, but rather working out how we can serve others, just as Jesus has served and saved us. Now, finally, because we've been talking about the election a lot, you might say, well, that's okay for politicians, but what about me? I'm never going to be a leader. Well, I think you'd be surprised. You may not be running for Prime Minister or MP or City Councillor or even a humble parish councillor. Don't worry, I was elected unopposed, so it's all right. But most of us are leaders in some way or other. Maybe we lead or manage people at work or at church. Or maybe we do something at school or in the brigades, like being an officer or being a form captain or leading a team. Or maybe it's just that our friends look up to us and listen to what we say. If so, then you too are a leader. And I want to finish with a story to show how important it can be to be a leader, even in school or in the sort of things that we do quietly behind the scenes. Now, believe it or not, I've never been very good at sport. I know it's hard to believe when you look at my slender, lean, yet muscular and sporty physique, but it's true. And partly it was because when I was 9, 10 and 11, me and Adam Williams and Simon Thackeray and Robert Brooks were all put in a class with boys 2 years older than us. It was a small school, you see. Plus we were very intelligent, but that's by the by. So, of course, compared to the other boys, we were small, weedy and useless at sport. And in those days, I don't know what it's like now, but every PE lesson would start off with the teacher choosing two captains. And of course, he would choose the best, most self-confident sportsman. And then they would take it in turns to choose someone to join their teams. The rest of the class would be standing there waiting to be chosen. Now, of course, those captains chose their friends, of course, or the next most sporty boys in the class who would be an asset to the team. And surprisingly, they always seemed to forget that in the end, each team would have to choose two of me, Adam Williams, Simon Thackeray, or Robert Brooks. And every lesson, the captains and their teams would groan as if it was for the very first time when they realised that they were going to have to decide which of us four was the least weedy. To be fair, it was quite a difficult thing to choose. We were all much of a muchness. So, were these team captains there to help useless sports people like me to improve our pathetic sporting skills? No, of course not. They were there to enjoy themselves with their sporty friends. They were there to look good, to win, and to remind me and Adam Williams and Simon Thackeray and Robert Brooks just how useless and scarcely human we were. Jesus says, "This is not the way it will be among you. If one of you wants to be great, you must be the servant of the rest." So here's our chance to change things, even if we're not politicians. Here's our chance to turn the world upside down, to have a revolution. We may get a revolution in the election next month. I suspect we won't. But we can do it in the way we live our lives as Christians each day, because we have a chance to show that God loves everyone, from the least to the greatest. We can show that he can use the smallest and the weakest and the least important people. You see, whatever politicians can and can't do, Jesus really does turn the world upside down. And he invites us to join his revolution. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you came into this world to serve and to save. Although you're a king, you came to spend your life with the weak and the lost and those that other people thought just didn't matter. Thank you that you love every single one of us, however unimportant, and thank you that you can use us and make us truly great. Help us to follow you, to serve and to save, and to show the world a better way. Amen.